over 100 years ago, a bishop in the Anglican Church, J.D. Ryle, made the following statement in a book that he wrote. He said, "A flood of false doctrine has lately broken in upon us. Men are beginning to tell us that God is too merciful to punish souls forever, that all mankind, however wicked and ungodly, will sooner or later be saved. We are to embrace what is called kinder theology and treat hell as a pagan fable. This question lies at the very foundation of the whole gospel. The moral attributes of God, His justice, His holiness, His purity, are all involved in it. The scripture has spoken plainly and fully on the subject of hell. If words mean anything, there is such a place as hell. If texts are to be interpreted fairly, there are those who will be cast into it." Since that time, and there still continues to be a debate over whether or not God, who is known as a loving God, could condemn any person to a place called hell. Many today struggle with the concept of a loving God, that He would even create such a place as hell, and then if He would create such a place, would ever destine a soul to spend an eternity in torment. James Packer commented on that thought in a book that he had written entitled, "Your Father Loves You." He states the following: "Why do men shy away from the thought of a God as a judge? Why do they feel unworthy of Him? The truth is that part of God's moral perfection is His perfection in judgment. Would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, the Hitlers and Stalins, if we dare use names, and His own saints be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in God, not a perfection. And not to judge the world would be to show moral indifference. The final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to questions of right and wrong, is the fact that He has committed Himself to judge the world." You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that the judge of all the earth will do right. We understand that our God is a holy God, and as such, He will never do anything that is unjust or unfair. Man in his sin turned from the Creator. Man in his sin chose to follow after his own selfish desires. And the eternal destiny of a man is determined by what that person does with the truth of God's Word. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. That because of sin, man is now deserving of death, but God in His grace and His mercy has provided eternal life. How precious is the truth of the gospel? The fact that our God, so loving this world, sent His only begotten Son into the world, and He gave us His gift of His Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, willingly became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And whosoever calls upon His name shall be saved. Because there is no name under heaven whereby a man can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. The wonderful message of the gospel. This morning I want you to see with me the reality of man's destiny as it's revealed to us in another of the Lord's parables. And I want you to open your Bible again to the gospel of Luke. But I want you to open to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 this morning. I'm going to look at verse 19 down through verse 31. And we're going to consider together what is commonly referred to as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray together, please, as we begin. Our Father, we ask and pray this morning that as we come to the Word of God and as we consider together this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that, Lord, you would help us to see and understand the reality of man's eternal destiny. Father, you have created both heaven and hell. Both are real. And men will spend an eternity in either place, depending on what they do with the truth of the gospel. Father, we have all sinned and turned our own way. Each one of us has gone after our own wicked devices. But Father, you in your love sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came to the cross of Calvary, and there he gave his life. And whosoever will call upon him shall be saved, given eternal life, will never perish. So Father, we ask and pray that you would teach us today from thy word, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we this morning together begin to look at the parable of the Lord, I want you to note with me the various contrasts that we're going to find in this story that is given. The Lord Jesus Christ is addressing issues surrounding the false views of the Pharisees, primarily concerning their views of wealth. That's really the focus of the first part of Luke chapter 16, as he talks about an unjust servant or a steward. He's dealing with the Pharisees' view of wealth. And the Pharisees, like many today, have associated wealth with God's blessing. So if there is prosperity and if there is wealth, it means that person must be blessed of God and pleased of God, and therefore he has given them much things. But if a person is in poverty, it's because they are wicked and evil, and God is judging them in their life of poverty. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to address that in this story, and he's going to show some various contrasts in order to reveal what is truly important in the life of man. And as he does that, he paints a very vivid picture of what takes place in a place we often don't want to think about nor talk about, a place that the Bible calls hell. And I want us to see these contrasts, and I want to see what we can learn from such a story as this, because I think there's some things for us to consider in our own lives today. As we begin, I want you to look at verse 19 down through verse 21, and I want you to notice with me the contrast of their lives. The contrast of their lives. Verse 19 says, There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. As we come to the beginning of the story, the Lord introduces us to these two men. One is rich, and the other is a beggar with the name of Lazarus. Now, some have come to this passage and have concluded it's not a parable because the Lord has named here the beggar. And I'll be honest with you, at some point in time, I've actually considered that and thought that that would be the case. But I really do feel that it belongs to the parables when I consider the context in which we find this story being shared. And the name Lazarus here is a wonderful name, but it's a common name in the days of the Lord, and it carries a lot of truth with it. For the name Lazarus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means God is my help. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is here conveying a spiritual truth to us about a rich man and about a beggar whose God was his help. The one who looked to the Lord for his strength, even though in his physical state he was impoverished, he was sick, and he was weak. There is a rich man who trusted in himself and a poor man who trusted in the Lord. One is dependent fully upon God and another depends only on himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ introduces us to these two characters in our story. And he says there's a rich man, and he now describes for us the life of the rich man. And as we begin, I want you to see the contrast of these two men. I want you to notice his life. The Lord Jesus Christ paints the picture of the life that really everyone at some way wants to live. The reality is sometimes we struggle with the concept of physical things and material possessions. And there is within us, within our natural man, a desire to have a life similar to what this man had. The Bible describes him as one who was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had a life of ease. He had all that his heart desired, and he was able to afford all the luxuries of life. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. The concept of purple in the Lord's day was always associated with that of royalty. It was always associated with that of one who had privilege. If you walked around in the purple, you were considered one to be of great privilege and of royalty. You were wealthy. That was kind of the status symbol of the day. And the Lord Jesus described this one who was enjoying all the luxuries of life. He was clothed not in the day-to-day work clothes, but he was clothed in purples and fine linens. It also says that he fared sumptuously every day. The concept there is that he enjoyed his feast. Now, most of us enjoy a feast or two a year, do we not? We like it when the turkey's cooking in the oven and all the fixings come at Thanksgiving and Christmas time, and the ham goes in for Easter, and we have our family over and we put out the spread and we enjoy the feast, but we enjoy them a few times a year. The Bible says he enjoyed the feast every day. He not only lived well at ease, he ate well. He feasted every day. It was as if he had the celebrity chef every day there to prepare his gourmet meals that he could enjoy and feast and eat to his heart's content. He had a life of ease. He didn't have to worry about laboring and providing for his needs. He was able to walk around in purple and fine linens and fare sumptuously every day. He lacked nothing. He had his fill. That's not the average family life. That was his life. He had a life of ease, a life of privilege, a life that many would even envy. Now the Lord introduces us to a second character, a certain beggar named Lazarus. The Lord describes him as one who is full of sores. The idea there that his body was covered in ulcers that were painful and that would weaken him physically. So much so that it says there in verse 20 that he was laid at the gate of the rich man. He didn't even have the energy to travel and walk to the gate. He was carried there by others. He was kind of thrown down at the gate, and they went back to their daily lives. He was placed there hoping that the rich man could look after him so that others didn't have to be bothered with him. He was the outcast of society, cast at the gate of the rich man, full of sores. He was crippled, unable to care for his own needs. Verse 21 tells us the dire state that he was in. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, all that ate at the table of the rich man had their full. He was willing to take their scraps that would be just cast from the table to be brushed onto the floor after the meal as they would want to clean it. He would be willing to eat that because he had nothing. Just a few morsels would have satisfied. We also find him to be rather helpless. At the end of verse 21, it says, "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." There was no one physically to comfort him, but there were dogs to torment him. And he didn't even have the strength to fend them off and send them away. He was so weak and so impoverished. And so we see the contrast of their lives. The rich man who had a life of ease, a life of privilege, and then this one, Lazarus, a poor beggar, whose God was his help, but in this world, he had nothing. But I want you to see as we move on to verse 22 and 23 that there is a contrast of their death. Verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, behold, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." The Lord now gives us the contrast of the deaths of these two men. For one, no one cared that he died, yet the other ones would have lamented for the rich man. And as we come to see this contrast, we see quite a difference in their death from their life. In the first part of the first contrast, we're introduced to the rich man first, but now in death, Lazarus is first mentioned. The beggar has died. No, I doubt anyone took notice of Lazarus' death. In fact, it's not mentioned that Lazarus was taken and he was buried, that anyone gathered and lamented over him. It simply states that he died. He had been sick and had been weak. Now he was gone. I'm sure very few people cared that Lazarus was no longer sitting at the gate of the rich man. In Pharisaic teaching and in their theology, the condition of the beggar and his death were all because he was wicked. In the mind of the Pharisee, they would have expected that the beggar be condemned to hell because he was poor. Obviously wicked because of his poverty. But the reality is the Lord Jesus puts a twist on his death when he says that the beggar dies and is carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And that phrase there, Abraham's bosom, is really an idiom of the day which speaks of the very presence of God. And so here is this beggar, poor, destitute, weak, the outcast of society. Yet when he dies, he is tended to by the angels and taken in the very presence of God. Now that flew right into the face of the theology of the Pharisees and their teachings that they were promoting. Yet he was taken to the very presence of God. Although he was poor materially in this world, we find that Lazarus was rich spiritually and was rewarded in life after death. I want you to look at verse 22 because now we find the rich man's death. It says that he also died. I'm sure that came as a shock to most people. Being the rich man in the community, he was probably well-liked. He was well-known. No one would have thought that he too would pass away, but he has died. He had all that this life had to offer, yet the Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die. All men will face death. Even the rich man in all of his riches and all of his luxuries could not pay off death. Death still came. And the rich man died. But I want you to notice what it says about his death, that he died and was buried. He died and was buried. That wasn't said of Lazarus, but it is of the rich man. People stop and they took note of the rich man's death. They gathered around his casket. They lamented over their loss. He was missed. And I'm sure it was probably quite the funeral procession. A lot of pomp and circumstance and weeping and mourning and all those things that will go with the procession of a rich man's funeral. Many probably came out and took note of his death. But there's a stark contrast. For the beggar was carried by the angels into the presence of God, and the rich man opened his eyes in hell. After his death, he awoke and found himself to be in great torment. He had all that this world had to offer, but he was poor in spiritual things. How often do we fall into the same trap of thinking about things merely from the human point of view? You know, it must have been quite a shock to the Pharisees to consider when they heard this story of the Lord. Because according to their theology, the rich man most certainly was righteous because he was wealthy. God had so blessed him. Look at all of the wealth that he possessed. But folks, what the Lord Jesus wants to teach us is it's not what you're rich in materially, it's whether or not you're rich in things spiritual that make a difference. It's what a person does with the truth of the gospel that makes a difference in their eternity. You may have all that this world can offer. You may know all of the luxuries and pleasures of this age. You may be rich, but without Jesus Christ, without spiritual things, you are poor. And you are worse off than any beggar. The rich man opened his eyes and found that he was in hell. From God's point of view, a man's wealth is not determined by what he possesses materially or physically. It is determined by what he possesses spiritually. What matters is what we do with the gospel. The rich man trusted in uncertain riches. He was dependent on no one but himself. But Lazarus found his help in the Lord. We've considered the contrast of their lives and the contrast of their deaths. Would you consider with me the contrast of their destinies? Contrast of their destinies. The Bible teaches that there is either everlasting life or there is what the Bible calls a second death. Man is either going to spend an eternity with God in heaven or he will spend an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. And the story clearly states that Lazarus was escorted to the presence of God and would enjoy the eternal bliss of heaven. But the rich man awoke to realize that he was separated from God and from heaven in a place of torment and a place of terror. In this passage that we are told that heaven is a place of comfort where hell is a place of torment. It also tells us that our residency is determined before death and it's permanent after death. Look at verse 26, if you would. The rich man now awaking in hell and in torments is asking for aid and assistance. And he asked that Lazarus would come and even just dip his finger in water that he might cool the very tip of his tongue. I find that rather remarkable of a request. Number one, it's interesting to note that he knew who Lazarus was. He had seen him at his gate. Lazarus had been there long enough that he could have cared for him. He could have met his needs physically, but didn't care. He was living his life of luxury. He was indifferent toward him upon the earth. But now he would call out and ask that Lazarus would come and be a comfort to him in his need. But I want you to notice what he is told. It says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Once you have reached that destiny, that eternal destiny, you are fixed there for all eternity. There is no passing between the two. There is a great gulf that is fixed. That word gulf is the Greek word from which we get our word chasm. There is a great chasm between us. There is a great divide, and it is impossible for one to pass over that chasm. And that chasm is fixed. And the idea in the original is very simply this, that it had been fixed and will remain fixed. It will never change. It is permanent. And so we see a contrast of destinies between heaven and hell. Heaven is a place of comfort. Heaven is a place of joy and bliss. And hell is a place of terror and torment. And our destinies are determined before death, and they are fixed and permanent after death. No wonder why we are told, behold, now is the appointed time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We are to choose salvation while we have the chance. While God makes it available to us today, we are to accept that by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who come will be saved. Because once we die, and once we enter into the eternal realm, our destiny is settled forever. What a person does with the gospel here on earth determines his destiny in eternity. There is no passage from one to the other once you have entered. There are many in the realm of religion today and theology that would teach that a person may go temporarily to a place of hell, but after much prayer and penance that is paid, they'll be able to pass over and to enjoy the bliss of heaven. Folks, that's false. Once your eternal destiny is settled, and it's forever. And consider the length of eternity. It does not end. You do not just go off into oblivion, as the Buddhists would say, and find your nirvana and cease to exist, and then everything's okay. You will either be in a place of bliss or a place of torment. You'll either be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll be separated from Him for all eternity. It's one or the other. It's heaven or it's hell. And they're vastly different. What I find to be curious in this passage is that in no place do we ever see the rich man ever repenting of his sin. He does plead for mercy, but not from the state of repentance. He pleads that he would come and be comforted. The focus is still on himself and his own need, just as it was on the earth. He didn't care for Lazarus upon the earth, but he sure desired him to come and care for him in the torments of hell. That leads me to some concluding thoughts this morning. So I want you to see the conclusion of the matter with me. And there's two things I want to briefly talk to you about this morning. First of all, why was the rich man condemned? Why was it that the rich man was sentenced for all eternity to a place called hell? We struggle with that thought of condemnation. We feel that God would not be unjust to sentence a person to hell's torments. Yet I want you to see with me why he was condemned. And there are reasons he was condemned. And there are reasons that people today will be condemned to hell. First of all, I want you to notice with me, the rich man was not condemned because he was rich. Some people immediately come to that. Well, he must have been sent to hell because he was rich. Therefore, all people who are rich are evil. You hear a lot about that today down in the States as we go through, election year. Everyone wants to side with the poor man and talk about the nasty, mean, rich people. Some are. I've met some nasty, mean, rich people. I've met some pretty nice rich people. I know some really nice poor people. I think I'm one of them. I know some pretty nasty, mean, poor people. No, it really doesn't matter. You know, the reality is, it's not about his riches for which he was condemned. He was not sentenced to hell because he was rich, but I do want you to notice something with me. His riches were the source of his undoing. Because he trusted in his riches. He was dependent on no one else but himself. He loved his riches and he used them only for his own selfish means. His life was focused on him and he had his eyes only for himself and not for others. He felt compelled to believe that he had earned that. He should enjoy them. He had no thought that God had blessed him with those riches that he might bless others. There is nothing in this passage that suggests he had any thought for God. His life was consumed with self and his riches. Now, I want you to notice something, though. I think it's important we make mention of that this morning. There is nothing that says in the passage he mistreated Lazarus upon this earth. So let's not assume he was mean or nasty, walked by Lazarus and kicked him as he went into his house. Nothing says he mistreated Lazarus. But it also doesn't say that he ministered to him at all. He was indifferent toward the needs of Lazarus. He was consumed only with himself. No thought for God, no thought for spiritual things, no thought for that which is eternal. He was all consumed with himself. I think the reason that he was condemned is the same reason that all men will be condemned. He cared not for the truth of the Word of God. The rich man was condemned because he cared not for the truth of the Word of God. You say, Pastor, where do you see that? I find that in verse 27 down through verse 31. Abraham, send unto my brethren Lazarus that he may come back from the dead, that they would repent and be saved. Abraham's response is, your brethren have Moses and the prophets. I want you to look, though, and notice what he says in verse 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Why would he think that? Because he had no regard for Moses and the prophets. He had no regard for the truth of the gospel. The answer for his brethren lied not with Lazarus coming back from the dead. Their help for his brethren rests in the truth of the Word of God. And the rich man had no regard for God's Word. As this help is offered, he says, no, that's not going to help. Know how he knew that? Because it never would have helped him. Because he had no regard for the Word of God. Flip over a few pages to John chapter 3 for a moment. John chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 16 and 18. We know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 tells us, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What a wonderful blessing of the gospel. Jesus came to bring salvation, not condemnation. So then why are people condemned? Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Why is there condemnation to the sinner? Because the sinner refuses to regard the Word of God and the Son of God. They refuse to believe. Why are people forever cast into the lake of fire, a place called hell, to be tormented for all eternity? Because they have no regard for the love of God. They have no regard for the gospel. No regard for the truth. There's a rich man who cared nothing but for himself and found himself in condemnation. But there is a poor beggar who sought his help in the Lord and found eternal life. There's one other thing I want you to see with me. Not only why was the rich man condemned, but I want to ask you this question this morning. What can we learn from this parable? You know, the vast majority of us here today would claim that we have by faith already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already been saved. So what can we learn from a parable such as this? What truth is there for us to glean? First and foremost, I think we need to understand that there is life after death. Men will either spend an eternity in heaven in bliss or an eternity in hell in torment. What we do with the gospel will make all the difference for eternity. Men will spend their eternity somewhere. And second, what we can learn is if we have received the blessings of God spiritually, as Ephesians 1:3 says, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. If we have been blessed with spiritual things and we are rich spiritually, we dare not turn a blind eye to those who are poor spiritually all around us. Neil Lightford made the following observation. He said, "The story of Luke 16 is indeed a story that moves men to action. One can hardly read it without wondering if perhaps there might be at his own gate a neglected soul that he has never seen." I wonder how often you and I spiritually go throughout our days rich in spiritual blessings, feasting on the Word of God, and yet have never opened our eyes to see the poor and beggarly who are all around us, who are weak, their bodies filled with sores, destitute in need of nourishment, and yet our eyes cannot see them. Oh, that God would open our eyes to the needs that are all around us. We gather week after week here, folks. Your word's not mine, and we come and we feast on the Word of God. We gather for Sunday school. We gather for Sunday morning. We gather for Sunday night. We come back on Wednesday night. We open our Bibles Monday through Saturday, and we are in the Word of God. We are feasting on the Word of God, and our cup runneth over. Yet in reality, we are nothing more than that poor rich man who never opened his eyes to see the needs of others around him. Folks, at the gate of our homes are people who are lost. People who are beggarly and poor. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that the most gripping thought that ever captivated his mind, it was that which would become the motivation for his life and ministry, was simply this thought, that every man is a soul, and that soul will spend an eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. Too often for us folks as believers, our eyes are too fixed on that which is material. We look around at the rich man and say, I wish I had that life. I wish I had that ease. I wish I had that blessing and joy for me. And we have failed to understand that we are spiritually rich, for God is my help. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. My cup runneth over. And yet we cannot begin to even see those in need around us. Neighbors and family, co-workers and acquaintances. And we look upon them and we almost envy what they have materially and never see the problem of their soul spiritually. Oh, the world looked at the rich man and said, we wish we had his life. And no one wanted the life of Lazarus. But I will guarantee you this. Every soul would rather have the destiny of Lazarus over the destiny of the rich man. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've by yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But this much I know. What you do with the gospel today matters. What you do with the truth of the Word of God makes all the difference. And I want you to catch this thought with me today as we leave. What you do with the gospel matters, saved or unsaved. For the unsaved, it's your choice. Will I accept the gospel that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God? But God commendeth his love toward me, in that while I was a yet sinner, he died for me. Will you by faith call on him to save you? For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What you do with the gospel today matters. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Everyone thought the Lazarus, the beggar, he will die. No one thought the rich man would die. Oh, we assume the old and the elderly, they will die, but not someone in their youth. Youth die every day. Youth die every day. And at the moment of death, your destiny is settled for all eternity. What you do with the gospel matters. Christian, what you do with the gospel matters. Will you sow the seed of the gospel to the hearts of those around you? Or will you sit in at the feasts around the table, but refuse to go and work in the fields of the Lord, that others might be saved? It's a blessing, folks, that we can feast and our cups run over. We are spiritually rich, and for that we should rejoice. But as we grow in Him and grow in His grace, as we are grounded in the truth, we have said this year, we ought now to be going forth into this world in love. Because the world needs the gospel. And what we do with the gospel matters. I hope today we'll consider the truth of the gospel again. Let's pray.